The new Portals of Prayer devotional Bible is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. This devotional resource contains the entire English Standard Version of the Bible with 700 devotions from Portals of Prayer. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or learn more about Portals of Prayer devotional Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Portals of Prayer devotional Bible.
So if our position is going to be, I'm not going to be involved in this and wait until they tell me that I can't say Jesus died for your sins, the second they tell you you can't say these things are sins without punishment, they're telling you that you can't preach that Jesus died for those sins.
No, everyone is not a minister. You are baptized a Christian, you become a minister or a pastor.
In fact, we should not imitate Luther and his weakness and his bad behavior and be quite ready and willing, of course, to disagree with him if he disagrees with the Holy Scripture.
There is a general belief within evangelicalism that the gospel is the thing that is preached to the unbeliever. The gospel is in the rearview mirror pretty much for the rest of your Christian life.
Farmers in South Dakota listen to issuesetc.org while combining our corn and feeding the world.
I talk about these things for a living, and I have for more than two decades, and I could not have imagined this story. I would have said, even this is too far-fetched a story, even given the swift advance of the sexual revolution. A Dallas, Texas jury on Tuesday awarded custody of a seven-year-old boy, to his mother, not his biological mother. And this woman has stated emphatically that she is ready to give this boy transgender hormones when he is ready for them and begin the transition from boy to girl. She tells him that he isn't a boy, he's a girl. She dresses him as a girl and not a boy. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Thursday afternoon, the 24th of October. We're going to be talking about that story and the custody dispute between the father and the mother. Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse of the Ruth Institute will be with us first a little bit later. Terry Mattingly joins us to talk about media coverage of religious and political trends in America that you might not have been hearing about. They get kind of drowned out by the talking points. Then Pastor Paul McCain joins us for a series on the Lutheran Confessions. We're in the Augsburg Confession. We'll talk about church ceremonies. We'll talk about civil affairs and Christ's return in judgment. Feel free to join us with questions or comments. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about a custody fight between parents who disagree about allowing their boy to transition to a girl, Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse, founder and president of the Ruth Institute. She taught economics for 15 years at Yale and George Mason University. She's senior research fellow for economics at the Acton Institute and author of several books, including her latest, The Sexual State. Jennifer, welcome back.
Todd, thanks so much for having me. And you're right. Who would have expected a case like this?
So it's got divorce, it's got third-party reproduction, you have to explain a little bit of that, and then it's got transgenderism, not just transgenderism, but the possibility of a minor child being transitioned by his mother. This is the script for the sexual revolution. This is what they wanted all along, isn't it?
It's like all the pieces have come together, all the threads have come together, and every single one of these issues has to do with the increasing the power of the state. You know, the whole sexual revolution has been sold to us as a freedom, freedom, freedom. You don't have no more rules, you know. You don't have all those hidebound, silly things that the churches insist on. That's all unnecessary, you know. We get to do whatever we want, and it'll all be great. And the bottom line of it is that it's all not great because you sort of do what you want at the beginning and then the state steps in to clean up the mess and you are way less free than you were to start with. So that's the short version. How much detail would you like to go into, Todd? How much time do we have? Because this is really a mess.
Well, first of all, something that's not widely being reported, but it is in some places, that The child's mother, Jeffrey Younger's mother, is in fact not his biological mother. What's there?
So Jeffrey Younger is the father. The little boys are James and Jude. And then the mother is a pediatrician named Dr. Gorgulis, I think is how it's pronounced, Dr. Ann Gorgulis. And yes, it turns out that they used an egg donor to have these two little boys. And I'm assuming, but have not seen confirmed, that Dr. Gorgulis was in fact the surrogate or the gestational mother, that she was the gestational carrier for these boys. But there's no dispute that they used an egg donor. So genetically, she is not related to these boys. But legally, she is the legal mother. You know, the biological mother is out of the picture, as is the custom, you know, that we've created around third-party reproduction, that somebody, the third party, is escorted safely off the stage by the legal system, and then the commissioning parent becomes the legal parent, you know? And so that's what we're dealing with here, Todd. That's one of the pieces of this puzzle that we're dealing with this case. And by the way, this is hashtag Save James, and there's another hashtag Protect James Younger. Matt Walsh got this rolling, and there have been a handful of sites of news agencies that have been present throughout the whole trial. And that's really a disgrace and a terrible blight on the mainstream media that they weren't interested enough to show up on a case like this.
Another element here, and we've discussed this many times between us, is the fact that when it comes to the family courts, custody, divorce proceedings, when they are become disputes before a judge, the husband is, well, I want to use a cruder term, but I'll just say at a distinct disadvantage.
Well, here's the thing that I said this literally just this morning. I said this to somebody. The underlying problem, Todd, in my opinion, is that the family courts are completely arbitrary. These are institutions that have the power of law, but they're not really lawful, if you see what I mean. You know, they're not enforcing a law. They're enforcing the preferences of the judge. They're not accountable to anybody. See, there's no black letter law. Well, there's probably some black letter law, but they're not accountable to anybody. And so whatever the preferences of the judge might be, that's what's going to take over. And there is no doubt in my mind that if there had not been reporters in this courtroom and people making a stink about it, and Matt Walsh doing what he did, and the governor making noise, and one of the Donald Trump's sons making noise, you know, if there had not been a public outcry over this, the outcome of this case would have been very different. There was a ruling just a few minutes ago, Todd, I don't know if you saw it, that the jury on Tuesday said that the father should not have custody. There should be one custodian and it shouldn't be him. I'm probably mangling the legal terminology, so look, Texas lawyers, forgive me if I'm doing that. But the jury said, no, the mom gets sole conservatorship. Today, the judge then has to issue a ruling saying how this is going to go down and what the visitation would be and all of those details that family courts do. So the judge's ruling was today. So in those 48 hours between the ruling on Tuesday and just now, there's been this firestorm of negative attention on this. And so now what the judge is saying is, well, they're going to have shared custodianship. And I don't know exactly what that means yet. It's too soon to say what that's going to actually mean. But they've backed away from the most severe case. So the father will have some involvement in the medical care of the children at the very least. But he's got a gag order. There's been a gag order placed on him. And it remains to be seen what that's going to mean as a practical matter. I think he's going to have to take down the Save James website. So as soon as I saw that, I went and took a bunch of screenshots of what's on the Save James website. And I think the father doesn't have to pay court costs. So they kind of split the difference a little bit, but you can tell this judge is just nervous as all get out, you know, because of the attention. And family court judges are not used to people watching what they do. So this is a very important case from a number of perspectives.
This is a parental nightmare. I cannot imagine what this means for not just the father, but for the extended family. This child is a twin as well, to have what it appears to be the mother, she would say probably championing this cause. But I mean, people have called this child abuse, that the mother would tell this young boy when she's in his custody that he's not a boy and that he's a girl and dress him accordingly.
Yes, there's one of the most troubling videos that has come out is that, there's so much information kind of floating around. Here's the best I can make of it, Todd. There is a video about, I don't know, a two-minute video that the father made of his little boy when the little boy was about 3 years old. Evidently, this is the first that the father knew that the mother was telling him he was a girl. Okay, and so he asked his son about this, and there's just this little exchange between the father and the son. Are you a boy or a girl? Mommy says I'm a boy. Mommy says I'm a girl. Oh, really? Tell me more, you know, kind of thing. And it comes out that mommy is painting his fingernails and mommy's putting him in dresses and this type of thing. And the little three-year-old boy is just saying that. He doesn't quite get what's going on, you know. But the idea that this little boy has spontaneously and all on his own decided that he's really, truly a girl, I don't think that's sustainable by the facts that we have. And I think this makes the transgender people look really, I don't think they're going to want to champion this case. You know, I don't think the transgender activists are going to zoom in and say, oh, we must protect this woman, we must protect this child, because the facts are so weak and it exposes how flimsy oftentimes the basis for transition can be that they don't look good. They don't look good. Family court doesn't look good, and third party reproduction doesn't look good coming out of this case.
When we come back, there are lots of little boys, brothers who played with their sister's Barbies, dress up with their sister's clothes. But we never thought that these boys really wanted to be girls. They were just being children. What has changed? We'll answer that question with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse after this. Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
College Preparation Station is proud to announce the opening of its first Missouri location, Creve Coeur. College Preparation Station provides ACT, SAT, PSAT instruction, and college scholarship guidance. Their new Creve Coeur branch is located at 11,500 Olive Boulevard. Learn more at cpsprep.com or call 314-750-5967. College Preparation Station in Creve Coeur, Missouri, and Maryville, Illinois. cpsprep.com.
You know what lasts forever? God's Word. Everything else fails, but not His Word. It holds and delivers exactly what He promises. His Word is so solid and lasting, you can build your life and hope of eternity on it. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, a daily, verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. It all starts Reformation Day, October 31st. Learn more at thewordendures.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse, founder and president of the Ruth Institute, about a custody dispute between parents who disagree about allowing their boy to transition to a girl. Anyone who's raised children, a son and a daughter, has seen this. I was raised in a family of all boys, so I didn't have access to Barbies or girls' clothes, but I'm sure if I had at the age of three, I probably would have been trying them on or something. This is what children do. We never thought that a boy who played with his sister's Barbies or tried on a dress was actually a girl. What has changed, Jennifer?
Well, you know, Todd, you and I have talked about this before, and this is what I try to deal with in my book, The Sexual State. The ideology of the sexual revolution it's a Gnostic ideology, Todd. There's just nothing more to say about it. These are people who despise the human body. They despise the limitations of the human body. And the fact that we're male and female, you know, of course, it's the most one of the most basic facts about our species, but you can't be equal with male and female. And you can't be a radical individualist if you are male and female and you need another person to make a baby, you know. So your left-wing people and your right-wing people kind of converge on this point to say, well, you know, the body's kind of a problem. And because of that, undermining gender, or I should say undermining the sex of the body, is a real thing. That has been part of the sexual revolution for a long time. So stage one was, there's really no difference between men and women. Any differences you see between men and women, that's all socially constructed. We can socially reconstruct it. Now, understand that that gives the state an enormous amount of power to go running around society trying to make men and women act the same all the time. And we've been living with that for a long time. And it's opened some doors for women that maybe should have been opened in some way, but you could have gotten the benefits without this toxic ideology. You know what I mean? And it's created an enormous amount of problems. So that was phase one. It's just, you know, men and women there's really no difference at all. Well, now it's morphed into this position that the body itself is not important enough, that if you want to change it, you can. And by golly, if you want to be the opposite sex, you can. You just change a few cosmetic superficial things, and by golly, you are no longer a boy, you are a girl, you know? And so what those things have in common is, number one, a downplaying of the significance of the human body, number one, and number two, an increase in the power of the state. Because the only way you can sustain the claim that this person is now a girl who used to be a boy, somebody's got to enforce that, because they can't really pull it off. You know, even with a lot of surgery and fancy clothes and a lot of makeup and stuff, they really can't pull it off. And so it's got to be enforced by somebody, and guess who that somebody's going to be? Well, it's going to be the state and its functionaries. And that's exactly what's happening here. And that's why I don't know this judge. I don't know why this judge is doing what they're doing. But we have seen multiple cases of this kind where the judge favors the parent who wants the transition and goes against the parent who is saying, no, let's leave this child's body intact. No, this child is the sex that they were born. That has happened too many times for me to doubt the significance of it, you know. So that's my answer, Todd. I mean, it's a big question, but it might sound like a crazy answer, but I think that's what we're dealing with, is a resurrection of Gnosticism.
If the mother gets her way with respect to her son and she starts the process of transitioning, just give us a quick rundown in about a minute and a half of what is ahead for this boy, both physically, psychologically, surgically. Yeah,
yes. So we actually, I have a new program called The Dr. J Show, which is a video podcast. And the very first person I interviewed is a guy called Brandon Showalter, who has done a lot of interviews and following of this issue. And then I also interviewed Dr. Michelle Cretella, who is the head of the American College of Pediatricians, which opposes all of this stuff. But what would be ahead for a seven-year-old would be, first of all, they would put him on puberty-blocking hormones. Puberty-blocking hormones have never been approved for this use. These are hormones that are used to treat prostate cancer, okay? And when you treat prostate cancer, these drugs have side effects, serious side effects in adult men who are trying to deal with prostate cancer. We don't really know what it will do to little boys that you put on these drugs. So first of all, you block puberty. Then you put them on cross-sex hormones, meaning the hormones of the opposite sex to enhance the to enhance the characteristics of the kind of the hormonal wash through the body of the opposite sex. And then if you're really going to go for it, once the child or the person has reached puberty, you start doing surgery. And surgery for a girl could mean a double mastectomy of perfectly healthy breasts. Surgery for a boy could include removing the penis and the testicles. So this is life-changing, irrevocable stuff that is being proposed here. And for people to say, I mean, for people to say that that it's not irrevocable or that it's not life-changing, that is so, so misleading, because we don't know the long-term effects of taking the drugs. I mean, people want to say, well, as long as you don't chop, I mean, they don't literally put it this way, but as long as you don't do any surgery or chop anything off, it's revocable. We don't know that. And in fact, we do know that some of the side effects from the medications probably will not be completely reversible. And so it amounts to experimenting on small children.
Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse is founder and president of the Ruth Institute. She taught economics for 15 years at Yale and George Mason Universities, senior research fellow in economics for the Acton Institute, and author of several books, including her latest, The Sexual State. You can purchase it and find out more about the Ruth Institute at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. Jen, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
On the other side of the break, Terry Mattingly joins us. He's founder and editor of Get Religion. We'll talk about media coverage of religious and political trends in America, some of which you hear over and over again, and some of which you haven't heard. Stay tuned.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
The Holy Trinity addresses three important things for the reader.
Dr. Carl Beckwith talking about his book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, The Holy Trinity.
It explains the difficulties we face in confessing the Trinity in our world today. It shows how Scripture carefully and decisively presents the Trinity, and it rehearses the sound pattern of words used by the church to clarify and defend the witness of Scripture.
Learn more about the Holy Trinity at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th century. Jesus has come and brings pleasure eternal. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The the best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.